If I was to say Black Friday, what would Black Friday conjure up? What date would that be? Friday the 13th, all right? Yeah, very good. But why is it called Black Friday? Does anybody know why it's called Black Friday? What's the history behind it? I don't know what the history is. All I can tell you is that Black Fridays the 13th for me have always been fairly special. So I'm glad to buck the trend. I don't mind that at all, personally. I actually think that we can use expressions like this and say all sorts of things, but it doesn't have to have any binding hold over somebody who is in Jesus. It has no relevance whatsoever. One of the major reasons why Black Friday the 13th is not a Black Friday for me, it's actually the night that I took Julie out on our first date. Black Friday, June the 13th, June even more so. 1969 was a very special evening. Very special evening. I remember David and Diane taking us, and Julie and I had the back seat, which actually meant I could hold her hand. And it was a very special night. I could tell you a lot about that night. I could tell you what Julie was wearing, all sorts of things. They are imprinted firmly on my mind. The outfit was very unique for the day. It was winter, long knee-high boots, all the rest of it. Just very, very special. Great day. But we just come through a Friday the 13th, just a week before last. And as I was waiting on God's word, not only was I reflecting on the significance of that day for me, but we read a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's when we began to read our way through Mark's Gospel in our journaling. And I want to read to you a segment of Scripture. It's there in the outline for you. Taken out of Mark 1, verses 32 to 35. If I have a theme this morning, it would be that worship and intimate worship actually opens doors, and it opens doors to something very special. And over a few days, the Lord actually opened a number of things to me personally that I hope will be a great encouragement to you. Verse 32 to 35, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I don't know if you see the context there, quite how it hit me, but it seems to me that this is one of the most busiest periods in the life of Jesus' ministry. And no matter where he went, people were coming. And certainly his reputation was going before him. And we see that he was from that evening after sunset, the people were still coming to Jesus. Sick, demon-possessed people. The whole town gathering at the door of the home where Jesus was staying. And we know that he ministered on into the night, driving out demons. He wouldn't let people, demons, speak. I've got a theory about that. I've never let demons speak to me in deliverance ministry because I don't trust them. They lie. They speak their dad's language. And I just do not like to listen to whatever demonic spirits have to say because from my perspective, they lie, they deceive. But in this case, when demons speak to Jesus, they'll always speak the truth because of who they were speaking to and the authority that Jesus had. And Jesus commanded them not to speak because they knew who he was. And yet after those encounters, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, I haven't been able to work out exactly when this was, whether it was summer or winter, and whether the sun was rising early. All we know is that while it was still dark, Jesus got up. I get up almost every day. I certainly wake before or about six every day. Currently, it's dark. It's now dark. But Jesus got up while it was still dark, out of the busyness of life and ministry, and he headed off to do something very, very special. For him, it was obviously a priority that the busier his life became, he needed to spend time with the Master, with the Father. And he got up and left and went off to something very, very important, a solitary place. Now, I know looking around this morning that one or two of you have solitary places where you meet with the Master. I don't know where your solitary place is. Sometimes my solitary place is disrupted. Julie bought a number of years ago for me a chair that is in our bedroom. And it's a very comfortable chair. I find that if I don't shower when I get up in the morning and I sit in that chair, I'm likely to go back to sleep. It's that comfortable. So one of the disciplines of my life is I make sure that I've showered before I sit in it. It sort of wakes me up and gets me going. And I love to sit in that chair, and it's a solitary place. It's a solitary place except when the grandchildren are with us, because they disrupt it, and I find myself getting out of routine because I've actually got to go to another part of the house to get the solitary space you need to meet with God. But God was stirring something in me about this. You see, there is a reason why Jesus needed to do this. Out of the busyness of ministry, we know that he talked to the Father. Several times through his ministry, Jesus would talk to the Father, and the commentary says, and the disciples were with him. This was different. This was Jesus getting alone into the solitary place to be alone with the Father and to be able to spend time with him. And he would go off to that place where he prayed. Immediately began to think of some of the passages of Scripture where it talks about Jesus, and when he's asked concerning prayer, why the disciples didn't have power in their ministry. This morning in the first half of Mark 9, that's where we've come to at this particular point of time in our reading. It's very interesting there that the disciples, in wanting to be taught how to pray, wanting to learn something about the prayer, they discovered they couldn't deliver a certain man who was dumb, they couldn't speak, who was mute, couldn't hear. They couldn't help this man, and Jesus says in this passage in the oldest manuscripts, it's because you haven't prayed. It's because you're just trying to help this man in your own strength. You've got to seek me. Some of the manuscripts say, and fast, so that it actually needs to be a time that you set aside to specifically seek God so that you can actually minister in these situations. Is it any wonder that Jesus, if he is encountering this type of ministry, is getting up early, getting away from people, and seeking intimacy with the Father? Now we all know, how many of us think, how many of us as God's people know prayer is important? Not a problem, is there? How many of us know that we've got to actually get into a solitary place and meet with God? Not quite so many hands going up. All right, maybe that's something that you've got to consider. But how many of us actually on a regular basis get away to seek the Father and to seek his anointing and his power and his authority upon our lives? It is absolutely essential that we do this. And we wonder at times why we have powerless Christianity seeking to be lived out. Often what we're trying to do is we're trying to do it in our own strength. And a prayerless life is a self-sufficient life. It's a life lived devoid of God's power. One of the things that God was beginning to speak and stir in my heart is, John, it's wonderful that you're meeting with me every day, and I can say that. I meet with the Lord every day. I want to listen to the Lord every day. That's more prayer than me just sharing what I have on my list with the Lord. I want to do that, and I do that every day of my life. I meet with the Lord by myself, away with the Word of God, every day. But that's not enough, John. What about seeking me? What about waiting and lingering in my presence? You see, Robert Murray McShane was a man who God used to turn around and impact Scotland and bring revival to Scotland. He's a young man who was so burnt out, and as a result of his ministry at 29 years of age, he died. But his life birthed revival for his nation. You want to read some of his writings, some of the things that he wrote as a 19, 20-year-old man are profound in their insights into the things of God's kingdom. But he said it's the life that you don't see that determines the life that you do see. You've got to meet with God. Let me read to you another passage of Scripture, Matthew 6. Just a couple of verses before the Lord's Prayer and after the Lord's Prayer. Listen to this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So almost a hint here that sometimes real prayer is just the agonizing of a spirit waiting in the presence of God. That we don't even need necessarily to be forming words, but rather just being in the presence of God, seeking God for the various situations, and God will move. In fact, Paul picks that up in Romans later. He says the Holy Spirit interprets your groans. He interprets the things you cannot even utter. And he moves in response to those things. But we need to spend time with the Master. We need to spend time in the presence of God. Listen to what he goes on to say. After talking about the Lord's Prayer and how to pray, he says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That's all the reward they're going to get. No, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Friends, we have an opportunity this Thursday to influence those who are struggling with addictions to come together and to pray. And to agree. And I believe that requires some preparation on our behalf. And I want to encourage you to prepare before that. And if you're not able to get out, that you still prepare and you pray with us. God's not bound by time and space, but there is something wonderful that happens by corporate and through corporate prayer. And this church, through its history, has seen the wonderful ways in which God has moved when God's people come together in prayer. You got a solitary place? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to find one. I want you to seek your Father. I want to encourage you to seek the Father. And to seek him in secret. You don't do it as a big display. You just get away with the Master. Spend time with him and let him minister to you in the deep recesses of your heart and your life. It's very simple. We know Jesus is the answer. We know Jesus hasn't changed. We know he will never change. He is still able to miraculously bring about a work. But one of the things I have seen over and over and over again, the difference between us and people who live in other parts of the world, is that they see their need of God and spend time seeking him. We see our need of God and think we can live without him. We don't seek him. In prayer, we have so many good things and so many good things easily. If there are people who are bound in your life, come and join with us. Now, last Thursday, we'd move where we're beginning to go further into Mark, And I came to a wonderful scripture in Psalm 34. I want to read it to you in the NIV, and then I'd like to read it to you out of the Message. And the verses that I want to read are verse 4 and then verse 8 and 9. David had pretended to be insane before Abimelech. He was seeking to get away from Saul, who was out to kill him. And this is what he said: I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And then verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good, for blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. One of our senior saints came to me when I shared some of this scripture on Thursday, and they came to me and they said, for most of my life, and my early Christian experience, right until I came to this church, I lived with this fear of God. I was scared of God. The fear of God had been put into me, but it was not healthy. It was not a healthy fear. You see, it's very interesting, because when you look at this word fear, that's one way of translating the Hebrew term. But another way of translating it is to use the word awe or reverence, or another word which is a synonym is worship. And when you begin to use those words, the whole scripture seems to take on a new meaning. And I believe Peterson has picked this up well in his translation and interpretation of this. Remember what David spoke about in terms of interpretations? Trying to understand and wrestle with the scripture and understand what the heart of the scripture is. So important that we do this. He picks it up well. He says, open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. Worship God if you want the best, for worship opens the doors to all his goodness. You know, this passage is the center of biblical mission in the Old Testament. It's one of the most quoted passages of Scripture amongst the Jewish people. I didn't know that until I began to read all of the commentaries and discover some of the history to it. This expression, taste and see that the Lord is good, is an invitation. It's an invitation to come and see the Jews in worship and be so attracted by their relationship with God that you're drawn into worshiping God yourself. The task of Israel was to attract the nations to their God for their faithfulness to him. God had promised to bless them abundantly if they did this. And when the nations saw the blessing of God upon them, they would see that the living God was with them and blessing them. You read the Old Testament accounts, as we've been doing, through the Judges, the period of the Judges, and now into the Kings. And you see how the nations around about feared God, worshipped God, because of what he was doing in and amongst the Jewish people as they trusted him. And in the midst of a world of gods who were not good at all, there was one living God, and he was altogether good. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What about Peter? 1 Peter 2, 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He picks up this scripture and he says, as a result of seeing that the Lord is good, this is how you ought to live. And he spells it out. This fear is a call to awe, wonder, worship, reverence. As Solomon says in these opening chapters of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's only fools who despise wisdom and discipline. To fear God is to respond to him in holiness, in obedience, in awe, in worship. And when we do, it opens the door to the blessing. So so important that we understand what happens when we, on a personal basis, worship God. I've come to see, and tonight I'm talking and entering into the discussion of evolution. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later as we wrap things up. But one of the things that I've come to see is that you can't argue or reason anybody into an experience of God. You can clear away some of the arguments that people have. You can reason with people. But ultimately, it takes a revelation of God. I remember when having a very close friend of mine who had fallen in a deep, deep sin. And it had got to the stage where we just couldn't do anything. Words, he was impervious. He didn't want to speak to anybody. He cut himself off from Christian fellowship. And none of us could reach him in his world. And we prayed. We began to pray. It was took 5-6 weeks. This man was walking down the city. I believe it was the new mall that had been created in those days in the centre of our city. But he's walking down the mall and suddenly some thoughts entered his mind. And he said, "I've been a fool. I've been a fool." And right in the centre of Hay Street there, he had a revelation from God. And instantly he made decisions that have forever altered the rest of his life. You can reason, you can talk, you can dialogue, but somehow or other God spiritually has got to reach down and touch a person's life. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. He needs to reveal himself to you. He needs to reveal himself to your kids. He needs to reveal himself to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. That's the only thing that can make a difference. And I believe that's what God is touching on here and what God is wanting to remind us all of. Friends, when we enter into relationship with Jesus, it is a relationship of fear, but it's a holy fear, a holy awe, a holy reverence. It's an attitude of worship that begins to transform us and change us. It draws us even in the busyness of our lives, and if our lives are busy, and some of your lives are very busy, it is actual compulsion for you to get up early in the morning while it's still dark to find those times where you will seek the Lord and allow Him to move in your circumstances. That is the key. It's the absolute key. And God is drawing us to that sort of intimacy. I want to close with one wonderful story that I read this week out of the Australian Baptist Press, a story of a missionary serving in the Lord. This occurred just a couple of months ago in Nairobi, Kenya. Josh and I were there in 2004. It's not a safe place for Westerners today, and particularly the capital city. Wherever we went, we had armed guard with us because of the dangers. And there are certain expat communities now that are under basic lock and key to be able to live any sort of normal life. Very, very sad to see what has occurred and the results of the last 100 years in Kenya today. This lady by the name of Mendy Nance, who serves with AIM, Africa Inland Mission, was thrown into a van by 3 gun-carrying men threatening to kill her. She says in her own words, "I was trembling. I started thinking, this is the end. How do I want to end my life? Do I want to end my life praising God? Or do I want to end my life in fear? I feel fear." Nance reportedly started to panic when the van pulled off the main road. "And I began to imagine all the horrific things that these men were going to do to me. I began to pray specifically, 'Lord, you are my King. You are my God. You are in control of all situations. Please don't let them touch my body in any way.' Nance considered what she would do if the men tried to rape her. It was right then that an overwhelming peace came over my soul. Even though I think I know what I can and can't live through, God knows better than I do, she says. Remembering a devotional about the power of Jesus' name, Nance began to whisper it aloud. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She became more confident and said it louder. I decided that if nothing else, I could at least fill the entire van with the name of Jesus. The driver told her they were Islamic, but Nance said she was again overwhelmed with calmness, even though a wave of fear gripped her momentarily as the van started going down a long dirt alley toward a large red gate. Stopping short of the gate, the men got out of the car, forced Nance behind the wheel, and with their guns trained on her, they ordered her to drive. Just before she drove away, something happened that Nance said she will remember for the rest of her life. Reaching out, one of the men gently touched his hand to the side of her head and said, "Good job." Nance is quoted as saying that she has no idea what the kidnapper meant by his final words, but believes God was speaking through him. I don't know that he knows he even said it. I think it was the Lord's word saying, "Good job, Mindy. You did what I wanted you to do. You praised me through the whole situation. You trusted me. You allowed me to work things according to my will." Nance wasn't the only one praying through her ordeal. Within 10 minutes of the kidnapping, a prayer chain had been mobilized around the world. I believe that's why I had the overwhelming peace. I don't know what these gunmen saw or felt at that very moment, but I do know that they had evil intentions and were stopped by the power of intercessory prayer. I prayed for them not to touch my body. They didn't touch anything on my body, nothing. I prayed, "Keep them from harming me." And he answered, "Mindy, I can do so much better. I can keep them from even touching you anywhere, from laying a finger on you." That's amazing to me. I do pray that they come to know the Lord, that this experience wouldn't be in vain. But something for the kingdom would come of this, she said. I'd love to see them in heaven and hear them say, "You're the girl. You're the girl that spoke the name of Jesus into our lives." I'd love to see that. I'd love to hear that someday, she said. Friends, the power of intercessory prayer, the power of the presence of Jesus to transform us, is still the same. He's doing it today. He wants to do that for you and for me as we seek him. Can I encourage you to make the sacrifice, to make the commitment, to take the steps of getting alone with him, if necessary, while it's still dark, going to the solitary place, worshipping him. It's his invitation to all of us. This was the disciples he was talking to. The ordinary men and women of the day. And it's his invitation to us. And if we do, I know that we will see him powerfully at work. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I just ask this morning that you would give to each of us the faith. And we see so often people asking you for faith. It is a gift from God. Asking, Lord, we ask for the faith, and I ask for the faith that would enable us to move from knowing about you to experiencing you. That we would experience your revelation in our situation. And Lord, as we think of the issues that we have as individuals, but then as it filters out to our extended family and friends and loved ones, we want to spend time, Lord, focusing on you and placing these people into your hands. And I pray more and more we would be a people who would go to our solitary place, and there that we would pray. And even if all we can get out is a groan, even if all we can get out is the hurt that we feel in our heart, Father, I want to thank you that what you see in secret, you reward, because we're seeking you. And I want to thank you for the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we see from this lady's experience, Mandy trusted you, spoke your name, and there is power in your name to break all sorts of strongholds and bondages. More and more we want to see you move in power in our lives, and we don't want to place any limitations upon what you're able to do, Lord. So I thank you for this reminder. I thank you for this invitation. And I thank you for the promise that when we fear you, when we worship you, you don't hold back good things. It opens the door to your blessing. Lord, may we experience more and more of that in our lives and in the lives of those in our world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of our rows, we have our cards, the right-hand end of our rows. If you can just go to those and pass them down. I encourage you to give a little feedback. Four things I want to remind you of as you just turn to that. Church tonight, church at 7 tonight, I'm dealing with the topic Evolution Explains Life, So God Isn't Needed. 99, there was an editorial done by Time magazine that said evolution has done away with the need for God. And they did a whole, devoted a whole magazine to it. Some profound statements. The outworking of evolution in the 20th century. That continues to this day. And the outworking of it is profound. I just want to deal with two things that for me are major obstacles that released me from believing that, to believe that God, as the Creator, had the ability to do it all and bring it together. And I want to encourage you to come along, and maybe you've got people who would be interested in that. We're just going to touch around the edges of that big, big subject. To Inspire Conference is next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, where we're joining together with the Baptist churches in a night of celebration. We're closing down. We encourage you to get along and to enjoy that event. And remember the C2C love offering next week. And remember Thursday night prayer. We're looking forward to a great time. I want to send you out with a simple benediction. Father, we just want to thank you for your love. Jesus, we want to thank you for your amazing grace that we've sung about and affirmed today. And we want to thank you, Father and Son, for the gift of your Spirit. Because we leave this building and we go out into our day and our week aware that you are with us and with us powerfully to bless. Help us to reflect Christ to our hurting world, I pray. Help us to minister in the power of Christ by your Spirit, that we would see transformation brought to hearts and to lives and to situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.